risen, hallelujah, risen our victorious head. Sing his praises, hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead. Yes, 50 days of Easter, a season to celebrate God's gift of his Son for the salvation of the world. Why wouldn't we want to go and tell, to share the good news, now that God has said, you are my chosen instrument? Not a toothbrush, not a spatula, not a piano, but you. Your voice, your eyes, your lips, your tongue, your life. You are a chosen instrument of God for sharing the good news. When I went to that conference recently on ISIS, they said, if there are Sauls in the world, the Bible tells us we need to pray that God would change, convert, transform them from persecutors of Christ and people of the way to proclaimers of Christ and the gospel of salvation in his name. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Her name was Mildred, and she was a chosen instrument of God. Mildred and her husband Helmer were advanced in age, and they had moved to Little Falls because they needed to live no longer in an apartment or home, but in a care facility. Helmer had a stroke, a very serious stroke, and Mildred Shelley, she had advanced Alzheimer's. And about a year after they moved to Little Falls, Helmer died. But every month I would go to the Lutheran Care Center, and volunteers from the congregation would go with me, and we'd have about a half hour service, we'd have communion, and the volunteers would go into the different rooms and bring our members, 15, 20 of them, you know, plus other people in the care facility that wanted to come and worship and sing, hear the proclamation of good news, receive the body and blood of Jesus. One of those months when I went on a Wednesday afternoon, I said, wait a minute, where's Mildred? They said, oh, she didn't want to come today. I said, what? I said, I'll go check on her. So I went down the hall, took a turn. She was way down at the other end, off of a far end wing. And as soon as I went into Mildred's room, I said, Mildred, it's Pastor Dave. I said, we're having Jesus suffer today. It's communion. And Mildred looked at me. I couldn't do that, she said. I'm not worthy. I can't do that. I'm not worthy. And so I walked into a room over where she was sitting in her wheelchair, and I knelt down by Mildred, and I took her hands, and I said, Mildred, I'm not worthy either. None of us are worthy. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord's Supper. Jesus makes us worthy. Revelation chapter 5, our scripture reading for tonight. Who is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals? Worthy is the Lamb. We sang it in our This is the feast, right? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and has begun his reign. I took Mildred's hands. I said, none of us are worthy, but Jesus is worthy. And he makes us worthy to receive his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so I took Mildred down to the chapel. And even though she had advanced Alzheimer's, she knew that God had made her worthy through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And through his atoning blood, she received the promise of resurrection from the dead. And she received the promise of forgiveness of all her sins. Christ is risen, risen our victorious head, and he makes you worthy. Not only to receive forgiveness, but he makes you worthy so that you can be chosen. So that when somebody's digging through the drawers at home saying, what are you looking for? Well, that ice cream scoop. I know I've got one of those here somewhere. And I don't want to bust up my small little silverware trying to dig into that hard ice cream. You're looking for a specific, particular instrument to serve a specific, particular purpose. And so is God. When He chooses to make you worthy and sets you apart to proclaim His mercy, His love, the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all people. I want us to look at Acts chapter 9 tonight. And that means we need to set the stage just briefly. Remember, in the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised that the apostles would receive power, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be witnesses. The word is martyr. They would live and give their lives for Jesus, for the gospel. And then on Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind, and the promise was fulfilled. And Peter was preaching, and they became emboldened by the Holy Spirit. So much so that last week, when we looked at Acts chapter 5, I mean, it's not like they have a death wish. It's not like they're on a suicide mission. But these guys are crazy. They got this crazy love of Jesus. And they go out, and they're healing people and casting out demons and preaching forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And people are coming to faith, and God is growing the church by leaps and bounds. And the opposition, the Jewish religious council, says, we got to put a stop to this. You remember what they did? They lock them up. And then an angel of the Lord sets them free and says, get back out there on the streets and tell people about Jesus. And they do. It's crazy, I know, but they do it. And then they get locked up again, and they get interrogated in Acts chapter 5, and then they get beaten up and told, don't you say any more about Jesus. Do you remember how Acts chapter 5 ended? They praised God that they were counted worthy. I'm not worthy? Yes, you are. They praised God that they were counted worthy to be able to suffer shame and disgrace for the name of Jesus. And then every day, not just once a week, every day, as God gave them opportunity, they were in the temple and they went canvassing the neighborhood, telling everyone that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord and Savior of us all. That's what God has done. He's chosen His church, His bride, the body, you, me, to spend 24 hours, 7 days a week, whenever the opportunity comes. It could be in your own house. It could be in your own neighborhood, the house next door, down the street. It could be at the workplace. But God is going to give you opportunities because you are His instrument of choice for bringing Jesus and salvation and forgiveness of sins to the world. Well, as you might expect, the book of Acts says that the church keeps growing. And as the church grows, so does the workload. So Acts 6 says, suddenly the apostles were spending lots of time taking care of administration, you know, and handing out food at the food bank, and all those things were important. It's just that their main calling from God was to preach and teach the gospel. So they appointed 7 deacons to wait on tables, to take care of administration and details. And there was Stephen, remember? 7 men who were of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. They got the laying on of hands. But in the book of Acts, there's not a neatly defined role and task. They don't just wait on tables. We find out in the book of Acts that Stephen is out doing signs and wonders, miracles, healings, and he's preaching. Deacons do that. Council members do that. Members of a congregation do that. The priesthood of all believers, we do that. Signs and wonders and miracles and preaching and teaching about Jesus. Well, you can anticipate what would happen to someone like Stephen if all of a sudden he became so successful for the kingdom, not for himself, but for the kingdom, right? You know what happened? Well, the Jewish council called him in for interrogation and said, you need to explain your actions because we've told you guys, keep your mouth shut about this Jesus, and you're not listening to us. And Stephen gives this wonderful speech, this sermon. It's just beautiful. He recounts the salvation history of Israel. And everybody's just, that's our story. That's us, right? You know, Abraham and Moses and David, the whole story. And then he gets to the very end of his sermon, and he says, and a word of indictment. You wicked people, you? Huh? What's wrong with you guys? Slow of heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know what you did? You took the righteous one of God, you put him on a tree, you crucified him, our Savior. Well, the book of Acts said they became so enraged that they grabbed Stephen by the throat, they took him outside, and it says that the witnesses became his executioners. Witnesses in the book of Acts are supposed to tell people about Jesus and die for the gospel. But now these religious leaders who are witnesses are false witnesses. And they're throwing stones at Stephen and they put him to death. And for the very first time, who is the one that approves of what they're doing? Who is the one who says, you know, it'd be a lot easier for you to throw those stones if you let me hold your jacket? You can get a bigger throw at it. It was Saul from Tarsus. That's his Hebrew name. His Roman name is Paul. So you'll hear the name used interchangeably, right? Saul, Paul, one and the same. Hebrew name, Roman name. He's standing there consenting to it, and according to chapter 8 of the book of Acts, from then on, persecution just goes crazy. I mean, it's just not safe to be anywhere and be a follower of Jesus. And everybody has to scatter, except the apostles. They stay there because somebody's got to hold on the fort, right? And they're not worried because they've already been beaten up and threatened and stuff. I mean, what's the worst they can do? Put us to death and we get to go to heaven. Look at what happens. Because the church is persecuted, the people of God have to scatter. And as they scatter, these chosen instruments get out of the hunker in the bunker of Jerusalem. And now they're in Judea and Samaria and other parts of the world, proclaiming the gospel. Persecution advances the gospel. Paul isn't about to let this stuff stop. I mean, to keep going. He wants to put a stop to it. Paul is on a mission, right? And Saul's mission is to kill everyone or lock everyone up that goes by the name of Jesus. So Saul gets permission from the high priest to take a trip to Damascus. I've been told that it is the oldest city in the history of the world to have continuous habitation. It's about 140 to 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. It would have taken about 7 to 8 days to travel there. Saul is on his way to Damascus so that he can find more Christians that have been scattering, so that he can bind them, bring them back, lock them up, try them, put them to death. And what happens? Easter happens. Because Easter has happened, chosen instruments are being chosen daily by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Easter has happened, transformation, conversion, calling, commissioning is happening all over the place. And on the road to Damascus, interestingly enough, Saul is blinded by the light. And Jesus has already identified himself as the light of the world. Did you hear as the text was read for tonight? When Jesus says, "Saul, Saul." Now, he doesn't say, "Ananias, Ananias." He says Ananias once, right? But Saul, Saul, that's like when you say, "Joshua, David, Jenna, Marie, David, Lloyd." Somebody uses your first and your middle name. There's some serious stuff happening, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul knows that this is from God, but he doesn't know who's speaking, and he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus." He identifies himself. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. As you do it to the least of these, you do it to me," right? "Do it to a member of my body, you've done it to me," Jesus said. And he's blinded. And as the story progresses, he's simply told, "But get up, rise." That's a resurrection word. That's an Easter word. Arise. So arise and go into Damascus and you'll be told what to do. What does he do? Well, for 3 days, he's blind and fasting, right? And meanwhile, God is picking one of his other chosen intimates, Ananias, and says, "Ananias, I need you to do me a favor. We need to ordain somebody." Ordination. Don't we have all these rules about what you need to do with ordination? You know, you got to go to seminary a certain number of years, don't you? And you got to have a presiding bishop. You can just see all this stuff is racing through Ananias' head. And then Jesus tells him who the candidate for ordination is. Saul of Tarsus. Say what? I mean, this is amazing, right? I mean, think of some of the, you know, Saul would have been, if we had a deck of cards, remember how they do that with Al-Qaeda and the terrorists and ISIS and stuff? Decks of cards, you know, number one, who's the king, who's the queen, the ace, all this stuff, right? You know what I'm talking about. Saul would have been number one on there. I mean, this is just crazy. And this is what the crazy love of God does, where God has decided a long time ago that he was going to bring Saul to his knees and use this persecutor of the way to become a proclaimer of the way. And Ananias, I mean, I just love this because he doesn't probably understand what this is about. It doesn't make any sense at all. But Ananias says, "Sounds good, let's do it." I mean, he goes, he obeys God, goes to the street called Straight, which runs east and west through Damascus. He goes there. He lays his hands. Oh, I hope you heard this word tonight. When he lays his hands, the laying on of hands, that's for ordination, or it happens in baptism, you know, which is your ordination, the laying on of hands, the prayer for the Holy Spirit. He lays his hands on Saul, and he says, "Brother Saul." You see what happens? That's what Easter does. That's what the gospel does. It makes us all brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus Christ. He lays the hands on, and the something like scales falls. And he's blind, but now he sees. And he gets baptized. Immediately gets baptized. And then at the end of our text, it says, every day he's out there telling people about Jesus. And people go, "Wait a minute, isn't this the guy that was crucifying and beating up and imprisoning all these Christians, and now he's proclaiming this?" Conversion, commissioning, calling, it's not just something that happened in the Bible. It still happens. Norma McCorvey, she was Jane Roe. Roe versus Wade, January of 1973, you know, Supreme Court 7-2 decision. She was pregnant for the third time. Never did end up actually getting an abortion. And then, years later, God did a, you know, like if you're driving one of those roundabouts, you have to do a 360, right? She did a 360, like in a roundabout, and became an advocate for the sacredness and sanctity of life. The one who was used in this landmark court case as Jane Roe. Here's another one. William Wilson, known as Bill, in the 1930s, Depression era, he was in a New York hospital. He had hit the bottom, this drunk. And he cried out to God and said, "If you're real, reveal yourself to me. I've got to stop this. I need a new life. Help me." And Bill, of course, became the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. When I was at the clergy retreat this past week, a pastor in the Iowa Mission District, he was telling me that he's traveled to South Africa, he's been a missionary in Madagascar, he was over in India, over in China. Within this last year, he went to India, and while he was there, he was seeing transformation, conversions happening all over the place. 80% of the people in India are Buddhists. Hindu, are Hindus. Okay, 80% are Hindus. 2.3% are Christian. 1.3 billion people in India. That's like one out of every seven people on the face of this planet in India. But the Christians there, they're just excited about Jesus and the gospel. You can't shut them up. So this young man named Timothy gets converted to the Christian faith, and you can't shut him up. And he goes into a Hindu neighborhood, and he's telling everybody about Jesus. And a bunch of the thugs hear him, they grab him, and they say, "What do you think you're doing in our neighborhood? You can't do this here." You know what happens to people that do this here? And they beat him to a pulp. It took weeks, months for him to recover. And then when he recovered, you know what Timothy did? He went back to that same neighborhood again to tell them about Jesus. And they saw him and they said, "Are you stupid or what? We're going to kill you this time. Here's the deal. Here's a friend of our named James. James has been blind since birth. You make him see right here and now, or we're going to kill you right here and now." And you know what Timothy did? He laid his hands upon James. He looked up to heaven and he said, "Father in heaven, in the name of your son Jesus, who gave sight to the blind, in the name of your son Jesus, who is the crucified and risen one, give this man eyes to see." And for the first time in his life, James was able to see. And all these other thugs, they went running with fear and trembling, for they knew that they were in a place where they were powerless. And James looked at Timothy and he said, "Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about this Jesus. A chosen instrument. In the past, in the present, Chuck Colson, born again, you know his story, right? The hatchet man for Richard Nixon. You could go with story after story of how God is in fact changing hearts and transforming lives. And you know how he does it? Through chosen instruments that are not uncircumcised in their hearts or ears, and who don't resist the Holy Spirit." Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who is slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. I'm not worthy. And neither are you. But Jesus is. And he makes you worthy. And he chooses you to be an instrument of his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for our hymn of the day. This joyful